be careful not to overestimate. There is a danger of overestimating, like in wits and wagers. Now, COVID-19 has caused lots of disruptions and restrictions, our Mother's Day celebrations, but it has also caused some opportunities. Many of us are playing more board games, tackling puzzles, mastering card games. Now, there's some games I don't like. Pictionary does nothing for my self-esteem. No one wants to partner with me. Now, I admit that I do the same stick figure drawings for everything, whether it be people, animals, trees, tall buildings. It really is quite pathetic. And then there's the game Dutch Blitz. Now, in our competitive family, the Dutch Blitz card game is a health hazard. When you try to be the first to the pile to discard a card, there's a very good chance that your hand will undergo a violent collision with an overeager opponent. Even tackle football is tame compared to Dutch Blitz at the Mackey's. No, the game I really like is Wits and Wagers. It's about numbers. And the first part of the game is guessing how many or how much or what year. The idea is to try to come closest to the actual number without going over. The wagering part is similar. You get to bet your chips on yourself or on the player you think has come closest to the actual number without going over. Now, I know some of you think that the wagering part sounds like gambling, but I don't buy lottery tickets. I don't play the slots, so give me some slack. The key to the game is guessing well, wagering well, but above all, being sure that you don't go over, that you don't overestimate the number. Let me give you an example. One of the card questions could be, how tall is the tallest woman in the world? One person guesses 6'5", another guesses 7 foot, a third player guesses 7'5", and you guess 8'3". Let's say the actual answer is 8'2". You feel good about yourself. You're so close, but you've gone over. And that disqualifies your guess and disqualifies the wagers of those who agreed with you. So even though they give you incentives, there's a higher payout for those who guess high. There's a danger of overestimating the number. The danger of overestimating. It's a problem in the game Wits and Wagers, and it's a problem with our core value that we are going to look at next. The core value that demands our attention today is to relate, loving relationships, loving one another. And this core value raises the question, are the relationships among members in this church characterized by a high degree of love and affection? Now, my initial reaction to the question is to answer yes. I strongly agree that there is a high degree of love and affection here at Byron Community Church. I hope you share this sentiment, this assessment. In fact, years ago at Byron Community Church, we did a church-wide survey, and our score in the area of loving relationships was through the roof. We had a very high score in this area. But years ago, I came across a statement at the time of the survey that bothered me then and still causes me to pause now. Let me get it here. This, loving relationships, is an area most churches extravagantly overestimate their strength. Let me repeat it. This, loving relationships, is an area most churches extravagantly overestimate their strength. Ouch. Now, I still passionately defend my assessment that loving relationships, loving one another, is a strength at Byron Community Church. But the slight possibility that we would overestimate our strength causes me to be very concerned. There is the added risk that with any area of strength, we might become content. We might drop the guard. We might ease up when it comes to working on and trying to improve in that area. I mean, I would argue that loving relationships is an area that deserves our best effort. We need to perfect the art of loving one another, growing together in a church that overflows with loving one another is a priority. Loving relationships is a priority. But is it? Is loving one another overrated? Is the significance of loving relationships, are we overestimating the priority or the importance of it? I mean, compared to other core values like spiritual growth or adoring God, loving relationships might seem to pale in comparison. Or how about the object of our love? Aren't we to love God? Aren't we to love those who aren't Christ followers? Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? It's very easy for us to conclude that loving relationships amongst ourselves is nice, but is it vital? And even if we assume that loving one another is a priority, and here's a catch, what if we are underestimating what real love looks like, what loving one another means? I mean, these are hard questions, and where can we go for answers? Well, there's a section in the Bible that deals extensively with our topic. It's a major theme that weaves its way through John's first epistle. John, the beloved disciple, writes a whole lot about loving one another in 1 John. Now, our main text this morning will be 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, but we're going to supplement that teaching with insights from other sections in 1 John, from 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. It's like we're putting together a puzzle. Now, my ability to put together a puzzle is quite similar to my Pictionary abilities. In other words, non-existent. Heather is an expert at puzzles, and the other night it was Melissa who was putting together a puzzle. And Heather was quite frustrated because Melissa's method seemed to be a bit sporadic, taking a piece from here, taking a piece from there. Heather works more on a system. But at the end of the evening, Melissa had put together the puzzle. So I hope this won't be frustrating to you, because we'll be doing a little bit of jumping from here to there, but our main text is 1 John chapter 3, 10 to 18. There's a phrase that's repeated twice in this section. In verse 10, we see the phrase, "This is how we know." It will answer the question, does loving relationships matter. Does it matter that we love one another? And then again, in verse 16, we come across the phrase, this is how we know. And here we have an answer to the question, what does real love look like? So we're going to begin by looking at a number of passages from 1 John as we look at the question, does loving one another matter? So I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to look at various texts here from 1 John. We'll begin with our main text, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Here's this phrase, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister in Christ. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And now going over to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And then back to chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And then back to 1 John 3 and reading from verse 12 to 15. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And then finally, in this section, chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So here is, with all these various verses we have just read, the main idea in this section. Love is a proof that we belong to the family of God. Is love important? Does loving one another matter? You better believe it. Absolutely. In chapter 3, verse 10, John points to the test. This is a theme that is very consistent throughout 1 John. How do you know that you know God? How do you know that your faith is authentic? John points to the obedience or the righteousness test, and then quickly adds the love test. You know that you are children of God because you love one another. So you've got this love test in 1 John 3:10, and it reminds us of what Jesus said, and John records that in his gospel account. Jesus said, a new commandment, which was actually an old commandment given new and fresh meaning by Jesus. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, that you are Christ's followers, because you love one another." That's what John means here in 1 John 3 when he says, "It's a command you heard from the beginning." The beginning of Jesus' ministry, a ministry that continues as the church is built up and flourishes. So here you see this in Jesus' teaching, and then think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. You could be in a church that has all kinds of spiritual gifts, all kinds of talents, all kinds of ability, but if there is not love for one another, spiritually speaking, the church is a zero. It amounts to nothing. And then here, in verse 10, John gets our attention when he says that the distinguishing feature between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil is love. If you don't have love and love for others, love for one another, it's a very disturbing thing. John, in the passages we read, points to the fact that this love is a vital sign. It's a vital sign of real Christian life. Remember years ago, Melissa was only 2 months old, and Heather had checked her out in her bedroom in the crib and come running back to our bedroom and said, "John, I need you right away. I don't think Melissa's breathing." I sprinted into her room, went to the crib, and I looked for vital signs. She wasn't blue. That was a good thing. But she was rock solid, not moving at all. I was just about to budge her when she sighed. What a relief. It was a vital sign that she was alive and well. And in the Christian life, one of the key vital signs that we have real life, that all is well, is that we love one another. It's part of our DNA. God is love, and therefore as his children, we should love one another. Not only that, but John talks about the indwelling. God is love, and he indwells us in Christ through the Spirit. That gives us the potential and all the possibilities of loving one another. I think of the old Keith Green song, "You put this love in my heart." In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Spirit." It's a vital sign, part of our spiritual DNA. Well, maybe you didn't know, there's a new family that moved in this spring to Byron Community Church. Actually, out on the side of our building in the window well, Mother Goose decided to do some nesting. And I give her credit, she was very committed and very loyal to the task and to the process. Well, a few days ago, I noticed that Mother Goose was missing. Father Goose, who had been kind of guarding the territory, didn't seem to be around. But just a couple of days ago, I turned off Bowler onto Glen Rose, and walking down the middle of the road was Mother Goose, Father Goose, and several goslings. They were actually waddling down the road. Just as Mother Goose and Father Goose were waddling, the little goslings, cute as buttons, were waddling as well. I expect very soon that those little goslings are going to honk like geese. They're not going to bark like dogs. They're going to fly in formation like geese. It's what we expect, because these goslings are the byproduct of Mother Goose and Father Goose. In the same way, when we love one another, we demonstrate, we provide proof that we really do belong to the family of God. Now, there's some secondary observations. I want to make these quickly from the verses we've just read, all part of belonging to the family of God. John gives what seems to be a very negative warning. Do not be like Cain. Isn't it tragic that Cain was the first child ever born on earth? When you think of Mother's Day, it seems very sad to consider what happened with Cain. We discover that Cain hated his brother Abel to the point where he killed him. Now, Cain's issue was not with his brother Abel. It was really with God. His quarrel with God was with God. And what we discover is that though Cain and Abel shared the same biological parents, they came from different spiritual families. Abel demonstrates that he belonged to the family of God. Cain demonstrated that he belonged to the family of the evil one. Well, Cain had opportunity to get right with God, but it had to be on God's terms. And Cain is like a lot of people today who try to get right with God, to offer sacrifices to God on their terms, and that never works. So here you see Cain letting his envy and jealousy fuel this hatred that led to murder. And John says, do not be like Cain. Now, you would have expected John to have said, you are not like Cain, but he puts a bit of a different twist on it where he is saying, don't be like Cain, because that's not who you are. You've heard me say before, live in a way that is consistent with who you are. If you are truly a child of God, you should not hate a brother or sister in Christ. In fact, I would be broader than that. Years ago, someone said to me, the opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy. Now, I would not be so quick to dismiss hate, but there is really no middle ground. I would say that apathy kind of belongs in that hate category. So we need to be very careful to love others as we demonstrate. It provides us assurance in our own lives that we are children of God. My mom always told us as three guys and a young girl growing up in our family to get along. One of the last things my mom said to us when we visited her in the nursing home was, get along. That's what our Heavenly Father wants for us, that we would get along, that we would love one another in Christ. What about this issue of representation? Jasmine was a great representative for our mothers and our women at Byron this morning. But here we see we have a unique opportunity to represent our Heavenly Father. In chapter 4, we're told that no one has ever seen God, but as we love one another, we are reflecting the very character of God to one another and to the world. In fact, a bit later in chapter 4, John says, in this world, we are to be like Christ. Our triune God entrusts his reputation to you and me. And as we show love to one another, we are demonstrating to the world that God is love. My final point or observation in this section is that we really are crossing the border. In chapter 2, John says that we pass from darkness to light, or we cross over from darkness to light. Here in chapter 3, we pass from death into life. This notion of crossing a border. Think of someone from a foreign country coming to Canada. They cross the border. They enter into Canada. There is new currency. Their old currency doesn't work anymore. There's a new flag. There's a maybe a new way of speaking. There are new values. Maybe in their old country, it was permissible to possess cocaine. Well, not in Canada. Maybe in their old country, there were other values that are not accepted in Canada. We've crossed a border. We now are moved into light. we've moved into life, and the common denominator is love. Does loving one another matter? You better believe it. It is proof, a proof, that we belong to the family of God. Let's look at the final section, and I'll read some verses here. Again, starting in verse 16 of chapter 3, that we see this phrase again, this is how we know. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Great question. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And then finally, to supplement it in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In the first section, we discovered that love is a proof that we belong to the family of God. In this final section, we discover that love is pictured in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. His love for us, God's love through Christ, was sacrificial. It was costly. What a contrast. Cain was a taker. He asked, what's in this for me? Jesus Christ was a giver. He laid down his life for us. Now, his love is unique. We're not called to be an atoning sacrifice for one another. But Jesus' example is the model. It is the example for us of how we should love others. Sacrificial love can involve your time. It can involve your money or your material possessions. Sacrificial love can be hard. It can be difficult. We might cry out, I'm not capable of loving one another in that kind of way. And isn't it wonderful to know what we said earlier about indwelling? Last week we said the secret to spiritual growth is Christ in you. Isn't it interesting that I would say this week the secret to loving one another is Christ. It's Christ in you, who not only is our example, but he enables us, he empowers us to love others as we should. Now, what I like about this section is John isn't just theoretical. While that's important, but he gets very practical, especially in chapter 3, verse 17, and then in a statement in chapter 4 as well. So if you go again to chapter 3, verse 17, we see John writing, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, but shows no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So I want to just give you some very practical guidelines when we look at what does love look like? What does it mean to love others? And let's be careful that we don't underestimate the high standard of love. And the first practical guideline is we need to be specific. Here we see that our love must be demonstrated to a sister or a brother. Now, don't get me wrong, we're called to be generalists. We're told to love everyone. But there are times where we need to be quite specific. There needs to be a target of our love. Who has God put on your heart? What family has God drawn you to that you need to show love to? And then we need to be observant. It says if anyone has and sees a brother or sister in need. It's one thing to just notice, but this is a kind of seeing that goes to the heart and that prompts action. One of my favorite stories involves a seminary where some students were preparing to preach a short message on the Good Samaritan. They were preparing in one building. They were to go to another building to give their talk. And what happened was the professor of the preaching class arranged for an actor to be on the pathway from one building to the next. And this actor was laying on the side of the path, pretending to be in distress, quite pitiful, and in great need. What happened was, as individual students walked from their building to the building where they were going to preach the message on the Good Samaritan, is 90% of those students walked right by, in some cases they walked right over this person in need, in order to get to the building where they were going to give their talk about loving those in need. It seems hypocritical, doesn't it? But it can happen even to us, where we are aware we might notice someone in need, but are we prepared to go into action? The next couple of guidelines can be controversial. We, as I said, need to be specific. We need to be observant. We should also be discerning. We need to discern the legitimacy of the need. What is the actual need? I can remember years ago in Toronto, a couple came to me. They came to me and I had another elder with me, and they asked if the church would give them a loan for a recreational vehicle. And at the time, it became obvious to us that they didn't need a loan, nor were we prepared to give them a loan, but what they really needed was some good financial advice on managing their money. And we refused their request. It was difficult, it was messy, it was hard, but I really believe it was the loving thing to do. So make sure that you discern what is the actual need. And then the fourth guideline can be difficult and messy as well. And that is, make sure you're able. There's a conditional phrase at the beginning of verse 17, if anyone has material possessions. You can't give what you don't have. Now, I know there's that element of sacrificial giving that might challenge that theory, but I really do believe it. I remember years ago, when I was kind of shadowing Greg Paul at Sanctuary Toronto, Greg, the founder of Sanctuary, I asked him, what's your policy on giving out loose change to those who are asking for money? Greg said something that was so simple yet profound. He said, if I have it, I give it. If I don't have, I can't give what I don't have. And it's very true. If you said to me, John, can I borrow $20? I'll pay it to you next Friday. Next Friday comes around and you say, oh, John, I don't have the $20 to give you. I gave it away to someone else in need. I would argue you weren't in a position to give that away. You can't give what you don't have. Hey, where I see this really lived out is when it comes to counsel. Let's say somebody comes to you with a really deep, complex problem, and it really is beyond your ability to offer help or counsel. The best thing to do is to say, I'm not able to help you, but let me direct you to someone. Let me refer you to someone who maybe can help. So make sure that you're able. So be specific, be observant, be discerning, be able to give, and then above all, from chapter 4, be gracious, be generous. And we see there that Christ was generous. He was gracious. God's grace was poured out to us in Christ. There will be people that you'll go, they don't deserve my love, they've not earned it, but above all, be generous and be gracious with your love. And then kind of the bottom line comes through, doesn't it, in verse 18, where John, in that term of endearment, says, dear children, how appropriate. Let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. That's our problem, isn't it, with values? You might say to someone, I really value physical exercise, like walking. And the person asks you, well, how often do you walk? And you say, well, you know, it's been quite cold these days, and COVID-19 makes it complicated, and really over the last 3 months, I haven't done any walking. Now, when it comes to the theory of core values, if you are not actualizing a value, is it really a value? We can talk about loving one another. We can sing a nice song about loving one another. But there comes a time where we have to apply the old Nike slogan, just do it. And my challenge to you this morning is just do it. Love others as Christ has loved you. By this, the people will know that we are Christ followers if we love one another. I want to close this morning by going right back to the start of chapter 3. 1 John 3:1 is a real encouragement to us. It could be seen as an overstatement, an overestimation of God's love, where John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Lavished is an extravagant word. It could be a word that's seen as an overestimation. But how great is God the Father's love for us? On a day where we're thinking about the love of moms, what a wonderful thing. We think about the love the Father has for us. And that's the kind of love that we need to show to one another. Love one another as Christ has loved you. May God bless you this Mother's Day, and may God give us the strength, may He give us the help, and through His grace, as we have experienced that grace, may we express it to one another. Let us love one another.